And please bow your heads with me in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you again for this time in your presence, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it reveals to us the Savior that you have sent to us, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might receive the blessing of everlasting life. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon your word today, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand, and that you would help us to receive this hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure that most of you, you've heard the phrase hidden in plain sight. And it reveals to us a very simple fact. It reveals to us the fact that we have a tendency to miss the obvious. We have a tendency to overlook things that are right under our nose. And I remember a time that I used this to an advantage in a game. And I'm sure Jordan will attest that the greatest joy in youth ministry is, first of all, teaching God's word to the kids. The second greatest joy of youth ministry is messing with the kids, isn't it? And anybody who's worked with kids, I think you understand that. But I used this in a game at one point. I was a counselor at a church camp, and this was before I was a pastor. But one day, we gathered all the kids together in the morning, late morning, and we told them that we're going to play a game. And we said, okay, kids, we're going to play a game of hide and seek. We're out at this big campground, and all the counselors are going to go hide, and you have to come and find us. And as an added incentive, we told them that as soon as they found their counselor, they could go to the mess hall for lunch. But they couldn't go and eat until they found their counselor. If their counselor wasn't with them, they would not be served at the mess hall. And so naturally, all the kids started to count, and the counselors ran off to find the most difficult hiding spot they could find, because of course, as counselors, it was our goal to be the last one found. But I took the opposite approach when it came to this game. I decided that I was going to hide in plain sight. In fact, I decided I wasn't going to hide at all. And so what I did is I walked back to our cabin, I laid down on the bunk, and I waited. Now, as this game went on, I listened from the cabin as all the kids scrambled all over the camp. I listened as various counselors were found and all the kids were heading off to lunch with them. Yet, although they searched everywhere, my kids could not find me. And finally, after more than an hour, I really stretched this out, one of the kids walked into the cabin. But he didn't come in looking for me. He came in because he was frustrated. He came in because he was giving up. In fact, he was mad because he was hungry and he wanted to eat and all of his friends were eating and he couldn't go. And as soon as he walked through the door, there I was. And so by the time my kids got to eat, everybody else was done and cleanup was well underway. Now, what made it such a great hiding spot was that nobody expected me to hide there. It was too obvious. Who would think just to go back to your cabin and look, you know, inside the cabin? And for this reason, they spent all of their time and all their energy looking everywhere but there. Now, realizing that, I am amazed at times by the things that I miss in that same regard. There are times that I'm looking for something and I put forward all kinds of time and effort trying to find it. And as I do so, I find myself growing more and more frustrated with myself because I can't find it. And then as I'm about to give up, I finally locate that item. And it was right under my nose the whole time. I remember one time, and you know, I was particularly dumb on this day, but I was looking for my cell phone. And I can't remember why I needed it. Probably I needed to make a call or to send a message to somebody, but in the moment, I couldn't locate it. It wasn't in my pocket where I normally keep it. And so I was scrambling around, looking in all of the places where I would typically lay it down. And then all of a sudden, I realized it was in my left hand the whole time. It was never even lost. I had it the whole time. I just never looked in my left hand. And we've all been there. I remember in one of my congregations where I served, our organist, she was frantically searching for her glasses. It was time to play, and she couldn't find them, and she needed them to see the music. And she had to laugh when somebody pointed out they were on top of her head the whole time. Again, we've all been there. And there are also those times, and I'm sure most of you husbands can relate, there are those times when my wife will comment about something that I have failed to pick up at home. And she'll comment on it because I've walked by it about 10 different times. It's laying there in plain sight. But honestly, I'm not trying to lie, I didn't see it. I walked by it without even noticing it several times. We often tend to miss the obvious. We often fail to see things that are right under our nose. And we do this not only in our day-to-day life, such as these examples that I've just shared with you. We also do this when it comes to the Lord. We often do this with the salvation that He has provided to us. And this is what stood out to me as I reflected upon that lesson for today that Carl read for you. We see in this passage that the Jews in particular, they missed out on Jesus. And they missed out on Him because they couldn't see the obvious. They couldn't see the Savior, even though He was right under their nose. Now again, starting in verse 9 of that passage, John writes this. He says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him." Now this passage is referring to Jesus. It's referring to His coming into the world. And of course, this is what our upcoming Christmas celebration is all about. It's about the birth of the Savior into the world. And He is this light that John is referring to. He is the one who gives light to everyone. Now we know from the Christmas account that when Jesus entered into the world, He became man. He took on flesh and blood and walked among us. He was born as a baby and He grew up just like any other boy. Although He is God, we find that He shared fully in our humanity. And He did so that He might live the perfect life that you and I are unable to live, and that He might give this life as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And John tells us that He was in the world, yet the world did not know Him. Even though the Savior of the world was here, even though the Savior was living among the people that He had come to save, they didn't pick up on it. They didn't recognize Him for who He is. And to add to the irony, John tells us that the world was made through Him, yet it did not know Him. So even though God Himself was present in the midst of His people, they didn't recognize Him. Even though the Creator of all things, the One who had spoken everything into existence, the One who had knitted each one of them together in their mother's womb, even though He was there in the world, they could not identify Him. Now, if this isn't bad enough, it gets even worse. And it gets worse because according to John, He came to His own people, and they did not recognize Him. So even those who had worshipped Him for hundreds and hundreds of years, even those who had been the recipients of His blessings time and time again, even those who knew His character, and even those who were anticipating His arrival, even they could not pick Him out from among the crowd. And what makes this worse yet is that these are the people who had the Word of God available to them. Unlike the nations around them, they had access to all of the prophecies and to all of the promises that had been given from the very beginning. They had all kinds of details available to them about the coming Savior. Yet even with this advantage, they didn't understand, they didn't see that He had come. You see, from the very beginning of Scripture, God had foretold the coming of Jesus. And the very first promise of the Savior that we find in the Bible is right after the sin of Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 3. You might remember at that time, God told them that the seed of the woman would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. So although He would be harmed in the process, He would come and He would destroy the power of Satan. And then throughout Scripture, we're given many more specifics. In Genesis 49, it was prophesied that the Savior would be born of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, God told the people that the Savior would be born from the line of David, and that He would reign forever. In Isaiah 7, God declared that the Savior would be born of a virgin, and that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the 5th chapter of Micah, God declared that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, just knowing these details, it narrows things down an awful lot, doesn't it? These details alone point us to Jesus. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He was born of the line of David. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. Not to mention the fact that he is the only child in the history of mankind that's been born of a virgin. Yet that's not all of the details that we're given. We're given much more. In the book of Isaiah, it was also foretold what the Savior would do as he walked among the people. It was foretold that he would open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. It was foretold that he would make the lame to leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute to sing for joy. And it was foretold that he would proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. And as you all know, these are the very things that Jesus did as he lived among us. We're also given the details about the end of his life. We're given details about his betrayal, about his suffering, and about his death. For example, in Zechariah 11, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Isaiah 53, it was proclaimed that he would suffer for us and bear the consequences of our sin. It was also foretold that he would be buried with the rich, or in the tomb of a rich man. And all of this, again, was foretold long before Jesus was even born into the world. And these are only a small sampling of the prophecies that were given about the Savior. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he fulfilled each and every one. We see that nobody else could fulfill these prophecies and these promises that God had given. We see that he is a fulfillment of every one of them given to us throughout the Old Testament. And when we consider all of this, it's easy for us to wonder, well, how on earth did the people of his day miss it? How on earth did the Jews miss it? When they knew exactly what to look for, it seems that they should have caught on. So many different aspects of his life and ministry were described in so much detail. And this makes us think that his identity should have been absolutely clear to them. And you know what? It should have been. This is something that even Jesus pointed out to the Jews in John chapter 5. Starting in verse 39, he said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now the Jews, they were people of the word. But even with this, they completely missed the fact that Jesus is the Savior. Even though they searched the scriptures, even though they studied the word of God, hoping that in this way they would receive eternal life, they failed to grasp the fact that all of it points to him, that everything in scripture is all about Jesus. And because of this, they didn't come to him for the very life, the eternal life that they were seeking. Now, as we look at the Gospels, we do see that, yes, they were anticipating the coming of the Savior. It wasn't as if they had given up hope. It wasn't as if they had fallen asleep and just weren't paying attention. They believed that he was coming, and they were eagerly anticipating his arrival. We also see that some of these prophecies influenced who it was that they were looking for. It wasn't as if they were interpreting the Bible differently than us. They knew many of the details that God had given. But what we find is that their misconceptions caused them to miss out. For example, they were absolutely looking for somebody from the line of David. They were looking for somebody who would sit upon the throne of David. And they were looking for someone who would deliver them from their enemies. Yes, all of that had been prophesied. But they allowed their preconceptions to distract them from the true fulfillment of God's word. They were looking for someone with the appearance of a worldly king. They were looking for someone who would reign over an earthly throne. They were looking for someone who would deliver them from their bondage to the Romans. They were looking for someone who would give them worldly peace as they lived in the promised land that God had given to them. And all of this kept them from understanding Jesus' identity. It did so because, as Jesus told Pontius Pilate, although he is a king, his kingdom is not of this world. Although he did come to deliver them from bondage, it wasn't from their bondage to the Romans that he had come to save them. He came to save them from sin and death. And the peace that he had come to bring them was not a worldly peace. He had come to bring to them peace with God, something that was more deeply needed than anything. Now, knowing what we know today, it's easy for us to criticize the Jews. It's easy for us to look back and wonder how they could have missed something that is so obvious to us. And we wonder how they could miss something when Scripture is so clear about it. However, we also must realize that we tend to make the same mistake. Like them, many of us in the world today, many of us in the church today, fail to miss out on the fact that Jesus is the Savior sent by God into the world. And we miss it even though Scripture is so clear about it. Many of us, we miss out on it for, well, there's all kinds of reasons. But one of the big ones is because we're trusting in our own goodness for salvation. As we've discussed before, instead of placing our trust in Jesus and instead of trusting in his sacrifice, we trust in ourselves. We trust in our good deeds. We trust in our inherent decency to earn for us a place in heaven. So we don't look to Christ. We do so even though Scripture is clear that none of us are good. We do so even though Scripture is clear that all we deserve is the judgment of God. We do so even though Jesus' salvation has been freely provided to us. There are also those of us who do not recognize him because we just struggle to believe that Jesus could be the only way. We believe that it's too exclusive. We believe that there certainly must be other methods, other faiths, other actions that can lead to this salvation. And we struggle with this, even though Scripture is clear that there is no salvation apart from Christ. We do so even though Jesus testified that nobody comes to the Father except through him. We do so even though Scripture is clear that he is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. There are also those among us who do not recognize him as the Savior because they disagree with something he said. They disagree with some aspects of his teaching. Maybe they don't like his teaching on hell. Maybe they don't like his teaching on divorce. Maybe they don't like his teaching on self-denial and on personal sacrifice. And we do this even though, according to Scripture, Jesus is God. We struggle with this even though, according to Scripture, God the Father is in full agreement with everything that Jesus has declared. And we do so even though, according to Scripture, Jesus is the truth. And those are his exact words that came from his own mouth. The reasons can be many. Maybe you can think of more, but again, oftentimes these things cause us to miss out on the fact that Jesus is the Savior. They hinder us from recognizing him, even though he is right in front of our nose, even though his salvation is right underneath our nose. However, in Jesus' day, his identity wasn't missed by everyone. It was missed by most, yet there were some who understood. There were some who believed in who he was. They placed their faith in him. And we see this in the last half of our lesson for this morning. Picking up in verse 12, the Apostle John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So those who did receive him, those who placed their trust in him, we are told, were given the rights, they were given the power to become God's children. They were granted salvation by the power of God himself and it was freely given to them through Jesus. Now, John breaks this down by telling us that they became God's children not by blood. So in other words, they weren't part of God's family because they were born of the right earthly family. They didn't become God's children by being born of the right race or the right nationality. It was something given to them. They became his children not by will of the flesh. In other words, this wasn't a decision that they made for themselves. They did not have the ability to choose to be the children of God. And they became his children not by the will of man. Again, no one could decide for them that they would be children of God. Their grandparents couldn't make this decision. Their parents couldn't make this decision. The religious leaders of their day couldn't make this decision for them. They became children of God because they were born of God. It was he who had saved them. It was he who had brought them to faith. Their salvation from first to last was entirely the work of God. And the same thing is true today as well. Even though many in the world today, even though many in the church today, fail to recognize him and fail to receive him, his salvation is received by those who do. His salvation is received by everyone who looks to him in faith. So again, his salvation is not available to only a select few. By his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the grave, he has made salvation available to all people. As we are told in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Yet in order to receive this blessing, we have to look to him in faith. As our lesson for this morning tells us, we must believe in his name. We must receive him as our Savior. And this, you see, is what the season of Advent is all about. It's what the Christmas season is all about. It's in this way that we are saved. And that's why we sing. That's why we have all of these wonderful Christmas hymns and Christmas carols that proclaim the coming of the Savior. We are recognizing his coming, his birth, and the fact that his salvation has been made available to us. We remember in the hymns how the saints of old anticipated his birth. We remember his coming into the world. And we look to him as the one sent by God to deliver us. It's about celebrating the birth of Jesus. And my hope and prayer is that none among us will miss out on this reality. Yes, you can come to church. Yes, you can hear the word of God preached and taught week after week and still miss it, just as the Jews missed it. And I pray that that will not be the case with us. My hope and prayer is that each one of us will recognize him and that we will faithfully look to him as our personal Savior, and that we will also proclaim this truth to the world, that they too might come to understand who he is and what he has done for them, that they too might receive the salvation that he has provided us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have sent your Son into the world. And we thank you because as we look to your word, we recognize that we don't deserve anything good from your hand. We recognize our sin. We recognize the fact that we deserve death and hell. We recognize, Lord, that were it not for your goodness, were it not for your mercy, we would not be saved. And so once again, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for his birth. We praise you for his sacrifice. And we pray, Lord, that we would always look to him and to him alone for this wonderful blessing. And may this message, may this gospel hope be proclaimed in this place and from this place, that many more might also come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and receive this blessing that you have placed before us right underneath our nose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.